You are listening to episode 16 of Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Nick Drake, the pastor of Richland Baptist Church in Kingdom City, Missouri. Today's question is, why was there so much killing and destruction in the Old Testament, like battles, God destroying people and places, etc.? This is a good question, a tough question, and it's one that I've struggled with in the past myself. Ultimately, I think it's important to remember that God is the giver of life, and he is also ultimately the taker of life. Job chapter 1, verse 21 says it well, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Think about a question I want to kind of ask to follow up with the question that was asked to me. What can and does God do? Well, really, the quick and easy answer to that question is God can and does do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, including giving and taking life, and his timing is always perfect. That sounds harsh, but God sees the big picture. He sees the eternal picture that we simply do not and will not see on this side of eternity. So then what does God owe you? What does God owe me? Really, he owes us absolutely nothing. Again, that sounds harsh, but it's the truth. It's by the grace of God that we are even breathing and that we even have an opportunity to follow him and not spend eternity in hell. We've done nothing to earn that, nothing to earn that opportunity, and we've done nothing to earn life itself, but God is a gracious and merciful God. So what about the battles? What about the killing in the New Testament or the Old Testament times? That's kind of the question that's being asked. It was certainly a different time, meaning there was a time when God was the king of Israel, and he used his people to execute justice in a way that he doesn't do in and through his church, very clearly as we see the difference between the Old and the New Testaments. In the Old Testament, God used the nation of Israel, and sometimes he even used enemy nations of Israel. He used these nations to execute his justice, even capital punishment, even destruction to a wide scale. So what has changed then? Why was that how it was in the Old Testament, but that's not the way it is today? Well, God still has people carry out justice, doesn't he? I mean, we can look at Romans 13:4, for example. It says, "For government is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong." In other words, a government can rightly arrest, imprison, and even kill someone who has committed a serious enough crime. Carry the sword in this passage in Romans 13 is literally talking about capital punishment. Capital punishment is supported all the way back before the Ten Commandments. Even you might say, well, what do you mean? Well, Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man, for God made man in his image." That's the government's job in today's world, as the church is not Israel, is not the authority of carrying out legal justice. Yes, we are called to judge one another inside the body of Christ, holding one another accountable, but we don't carry out physical and legal punishments, obviously, as a church. We carry out spiritual punishments and calling people to faith and repentance. But back to the Old Testament, because that's really the emphasis of this question. I think I'm going to cheat a little bit here, because there's so many good resources, and the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention has a great resource about the commands of God in the Old Testament that include unimaginable violence and bloodshed. They share four reasons that God commands violence in the Old Testament. Number one, they said the violence of the Old Testament preserves the messianic bloodline. I mean, think about that the offspring of Abraham, the prophet like Moses, the greater Joshua, the son of David, in all these ways, God promises to maintain a lineage that would bring forth a Messiah. He's been promising it since the beginning of us, of mankind. So if the enemies of God ultimately would defeat the people of God, then the promise of God would fail. If God didn't protect his people from their enemies, then the line of Jesus would be cut off and there would be no salvation. If not for the violence of the Old Testament, you could even make an argument, then if not for that violence, then you and I are headed toward hell right now. We have no opportunity for salvation, because the promised Messiah wouldn't have come. So again, the big picture. God sees the big picture that you and I simply do not see. Number two is the violence of the Old Testament purifies the people of God. One of the main reasons that God calls his people to defeat his enemies is so that the surrounding nations wouldn't lead Israel astray through sin and idolatry. God knew that his people would join others in sin if they didn't beat them first. This call to purity is really precisely why we see a pattern emerge in the violence of the Old Testament. Now, God fights for his people in their faithful obedience. We see that. But also, he fights against his unfaithful people in their sinful rebellion. Victory for the pure, defeat for the impure. Exodus for the faithful, exile for the unfaithful. It's not until the perfect life of Christ that a new Israel comes as the only faithful one of God and achieves the ultimate crown of victory. The third reason is that the violence of the Old Testament prophesies the judgment of God. You know, as God's people conquer God's enemies in victory, it declares to the surrounding nations that God is the rightful ruler of the universe. And when God's enemies conquer God's people in defeat, doesn't it declare to Israel that rebellion, even by God's people, is worthy of judgment? I mean, the violence of the Old Testament really helps us to see a real-time foretaste of an end-times reality for everyone, that those who reject the king will receive his wrath. So the Old Testament enemies of God received the military judgment of God in conquest. All those who are outside of Christ will receive the spiritual judgment of God in hell. And the fourth reason that the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission points out is that the violence of the Old Testament patterns the atonement of Christ. I mean, think about the cross and the resurrection. In the cross and the resurrection, we see the convergence of the Old Testament's holy war pattern. We see Jesus as the conquering Messiah who fights for victory because of his faithful obedience. But Jesus is also the substitutionary wrath bearer. I mean, God fights against in judgment because he takes on our sinful rebellion. He takes our place. At salvation, we're united to Christ so that he grants us the victory that we don't deserve, and he bears the penalty that we do deserve. Covered by the righteousness of his blood that he shed on the cross, God sees Christians as his faithful people who he enables to find lasting victory in spiritual warfare by the power of the Spirit. So don't misunderstand the violence of the Old Testament. It seems unnecessary and even outrageous that God would demand so much conquest, so much violence, so much bloodshed in the Old Testament. But if we understand the violence of the Old Testament in light of the unfolding kingdom central to the biblical narrative, it will allow us to recognize how this bloodshed preserves God's Messiah, purifies God's people, prophesies God's judgment, and gives us a picture of Christ's atonement, providing us with the hope that we all desperately long for. I want you to consider if you were to walk in and see the execution of a man in a state penitentiary, for example, you would likely be disturbed and repulsed, wouldn't you? That's not something people, hopefully in their right mind, want to see. What if that man, though, was known to be a murderer and a rapist who would destroy countless lives if left to live? Now, granted, no human or government on earth can know such a thing. And so our punishment in our justice system is obviously only based on crimes that are already committed. That's why people are executed, because of heinous crimes. But this is just one of many examples, though, where God knows infinitely more than we know. He knows the why and he knows the when, and we simply do not. Does God take pleasure in killing people? Of course not. Opponents of God and opponents of his word have argued that he does, based on what we see, for example, in the Old Testament, like the wiping out of the Canaanites. But God clearly does not take pleasure in that. Even in the Old Testament, this is clear. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 31 and 32, God said, "Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live." God has no pleasure, he says, in the death of anyone. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, For why will you die, O house of Israel? Let's not forget, do you remember how long God gave the Canaanites to repent? According to Genesis 15, he gave them 400 years before they were destroyed. And even some of them, we see Rahab, for example, was saved, was delivered because of her faith. And I'm not saying this is an easy question, or even that these are easy answers to share. But again, let's remember what I started with last week in episode 15 and what I'm tempted to share each time I get an overwhelming question about God's sovereignty. And that's from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So again, I can't give a fully sufficient answer to this question other than to say that God is sovereign, God is in control, God sees the big picture, God's plans are perfect, God's timing is perfect, he is the giver and taker of life, and anything we have that is good is only by the grace of God, not because we've earned it, but because he is faithful, merciful, and gracious to us, and that's always going to be the case. And the good news then is the gospel. The fact that all of the sin and death that exists in the world today is really ultimately our fault because of the fall, all the way back to Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve. And because of the fall, because of our sin, we all deserve hell. But instead, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead, so that if everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. So all we have to do is simply put our faith in Jesus Christ and turn away from our sins, and we can be delivered. We can be saved. So that's the good news. Despite the wicked evil that we see all over the world today, there is hope, because no matter how long this life lasts, it's just a blink of the eye compared to eternity. And that's where we can spend eternity with our God in perfect glory if we know and walk with him. Thanks for listening to Ask the Pastor. We'll talk again next week.